For Jeremiah, chapter 4, finishing up chapter 4. So, as we recall, Jeremiah is preaching to the southern kingdom about the coming Babylonian destruction, 586. So these are some of the details. So here, Lord chose the Jews, descendants of Abraham through Shem, and gave his chosen people a choice piece of real estate. And as long as they'd trust him, they could keep the real estate. But once they didn't keep trust him, they'd lose the real estate. And so the northern kingdom lost a great deal of the northern part of Israel, and the southern kingdom is on the verge of losing Jerusalem, Judah, and everything. So Lord is judging them because they haven't worshipped him, and so he's going to take away the privileged land. Remember, the Israel was privileged choice piece of real estate. All right, so anyway, in all of this, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and he shows the heart of the Lord, so the Lord works through him. And he is heartbroken over what he has prophesied. So remember there in Amos 3:7, the Lord tells his prophets what he's going to do before he does those and does those things. And so Jeremiah knows what's going to happen here. And so he's appealing to the people to turn, but they don't have a heart for this. So remember, they came out of being under the reform of Josiah, and then there were associated prophets with Jeremiah, Zephaniah, for instance. Nahum prophesied that Nineveh would fall, but the Lord had an enemy coming after Nineveh and the Assyrians. And then we have a Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is the one who asked the question, why are you using the terrible, terrible Babylonians to deal with the injustice in our land? And the Lord tells him, trust me. And so that's where the just shall live by faith. And that's where the expression comes from. We have to trust the Lord in difficult times. And so so Jeremiah is preaching during these days. So we're looking at this. And so in verse 19, we finished last time with 18. So they procured, we find out here, the judgment. So you think they sinned and they went out and had to buy the judgment as it were. And so what a foolish thing to do. But now we pick it up in verse 19, where Jeremiah is showing his just the physical and spiritual heartbreak. So he says, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And so here he's just physically broken here. And his heart is challenged in all this. So in anticipation, as I'm reading the commentary now, in anticipation of the horrific calamity about ready to destroy everything that Jehovah had planned and provided for his chosen people, the prophet Jeremiah recognized the utter heartbreak and suffering that he and all his people, so they are his people, as it were, that he and all his people would receive. The Lord had promised that his chosen people would inherit the promised land with all the material and spiritual blessings. So we've looked at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, numerous times. Now everything was about to be taken by the Babylonians. So you think of that for hundreds and hundreds of years, all the way back to Abraham, about 2100 B.C. The promise of the land and the promise of a place to worship in Jerusalem, ultimately. And all the way back from Abraham. And then we see coming down here to Moses. And then after Moses, we go into the kings, King David, especially, and then Solomon, and then Solomon after him. The northern and southern kingdom split, and the northern kingdom then continues in apostasy. So You might say David had a tremendous reign for 40 years. He turns it over to Solomon. Solomon had peace for 40 years, but at the tail end of his life, he listened to the multitude in his harem about setting up idols and so on and so forth. So then that carried over to Rehoboam of the southern kingdom, Jeroboam of the northern kingdom. And so both in the split there, both kingdoms, southern, northern kingdom, northern, southern, they both went into apostasy, and for years and years and years. So the northern kingdom went in worse, and so the Lord used the Assyrians to destroy them in 722. And then sometime later, about 586, the Lord was going to use the Babylonians to come in to destroy the southern kingdom. So what God had promised through the centuries, and the Lord was good on his promise, but when the people rejected him and rejected him and rejected him, he eventually had to step in over hundreds of years and brought about destruction of the northern kingdom, and now the southern kingdom's about ready to fall. So we see the Lord started them off on a good foot, you might say, just like he did with Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve are in the garden. First 6 days, they're created on the sixth day. They're perfect. They're in a perfect environment. No sin. Everything is in harmony. And then apparently on the seventh day, Satan sins. He then comes and tempts Adam and Eve. They sin. And so the Lord started things off good. And man steps in and brings about chaos. And so the Lord's going to have to come back again now and correct everything. So in the big picture of human history, we find this is his perspective on all of this. He's not giving up on his chosen people. So he'll have a group of redeemed Jews that'll enter into the millennium with him, as well a group of redeemed Gentiles. So in all this, nevertheless, we see Jeremiah, from a human point of view, is so broken up, and he's the weeping prophet over everything the Lord's done, but he's representing the Lord, so this shows the heartbreak of the Lord as well. All right, so that's where we are in human history. He says he was physically sick. He says, my bowels, and then spiritually heartbroken, my heart, realizing the coming tragedy. Surely he was a man of sorrow, and of sorrow. So he pictures the Lord there. If you look there in Isaiah 53, we're familiar with the passage, but Jeremiah pictures the Lord, just as the Lord indicates in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is exactly an expression of Jeremiah's ministry as he prefigures the Lord's ministry. So Jeremiah was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And the people there hid their faces from him. He was despised, and the people did not esteem him. But he's certainly one of the few individuals that make it all the way through the judgment by the Babylonians and comes out on the other side. So the Lord helped deliver him, but he pictured the Lord in all of this, a man of sorrows to be sure. He knew the alarm of the trumpet. So when the trumpet of the enemy was blown, that means they were coming, they were marching. He knew what that meant. So Jeremiah was coeval. So coeval means he lived the same time with Zephaniah. And Zephaniah's message was the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And so Zephaniah and Jeremiah, they were ministering together along with King Josiah, who tried to bring about reform. And so Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord. So we can look there at that minor prophet. So Zephaniah and we got Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. And Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord. He expresses what the day of the Lord is going to be. Now, keeping in mind here that there is one ultimate day of the Lord. That's going to be tribulation millennium. So the day of the Lord that hasn't come yet, it will be 1,007 years. Tribulation millennium. But in time, there were always these precursors to the day of the Lord. And so, and they could be called many, M-I-N-I, day of the Lord events. All right. So that's how that you have to understand the eschatology here. And so, otherwise, when Zephaniah spoke in maybe 606 or something like that, and prophesied the day of the Lord, and get ready for the day of the Lord, if he's talking about the ultimate day of the Lord, where we have to go through the events that brought out by building the second temple, and then Christ dying on the cross, and the New Testament canon being written, all these things weren't going to happen in their day. So you see, the day of the Lord is the ultimate destruction, but there are precursors to these. So what would these be? Well, certainly the Assyrian destruction of the northern kingdom, the Babylonian destruction in the southern kingdom, later on in AD 70, destruction of the temple. All these were precursors to the ultimate day of the Lord. So we have that. But notice what he says here, whatever day of the Lord, the capital day of the Lord, or the lowercase day of the Lord, events, they're going to be like what Zephaniah says in 1:14. So Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. Their mighty men shall cry there bitterly. Zephaniah 1:14. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. All right, now Paul cites part of this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He refers to the day of the Lord here, for the ultimate day of the Lord. But anyway, this is what was going to come to them. All these adjectives that are used here is what Jeremiah and Zephaniah knew was going to hit Jerusalem and the Jews. And so he was heartbroken over all this. All right, that's verse 19, verse 20 and 21. Destruction upon destruction is cried, and the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? So here, certainly by the time this time King Josiah was dead, we would think, died in 609, and then Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Egypt at Carchemish in 605, see, and then Daniel and Ezekiel had been deported, so Daniel was deported in 605, he's there in Babylon. And then Ezekiel was deported a few years later in 597 B.C. And then Zedekiah was compromised, so he was the last king, and so he's compromised. In fact, the king of Babylon renamed him. So let's look at that in 2 Kings 24. So in 2 Kings gives us, along with 2 Chronicles 30 and following, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, these give the ending days of the southern kingdom. So in 2 Kings chapter 24, we have the death of Josiah, and then the sons and nephew take over. But notice here in verse 17, so 2 Kings 24, 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother king, in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So here, king of Babylon changes his name to a to the name Zedekiah. Zedekiah means, so the I-A-H ending on that is Jehovah, abbreviation, and Zedek is the word for righteousness. So he changes his name in a mocking way to Jehovah is righteous. Imagine that. So Zedekiah is owned by the Babylonians even before he's even destroyed. So he's owned. Maybe this is a theological nickname. Maybe the enemy's giving nicknames. That happens. And so anyway, he is bought out. He's bought out by his enemy with a nickname, Zedekiah. Righteous, Jehovah's righteous. All right, so we see how wicked everybody is in the account. So he's compromised. Then next, he envisioned complete destruction on the whole land down to the very curtains of the tents of the inhabitants of Judah. So think of this, where he says there in verse 20, my tents are spoiled. So this would be the tents of the shepherds out in the countryside, like in Bethlehem. And then these tents would be made of curtain-like material. And even as the front door, a curtain. So he even indicates even the curtains of the front doors of the tents are going to be destroyed. I mean, this is detail. This is detail. And so in the meantime, the Babylonian standard, which was a rallying point, was lifted up for the army to surge. So when he wrote this, we're not sure, but he realized this was coming down the pike. Now remember, he, as a prophet, he was given future events. So this may had still been in, yet in the future, but this certainly would happen. All right, so then verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So in 22, Jeremiah spoke of the Lord and referred to my people, as the prophet was the mouthpiece for God. Notice we have six violations, you might say, of them. So he accused his people as being foolish. So the Hebrew word behind foolish there is evel, and that's where we get our word evil. All right, so remember, Hebrew's original language, so some of our English words carry right over from the Hebrew. You can see it there. Transliterated, evil, goes into evil. So foolish, it's the Hebrew word behind that. And then not knowing him, they didn't know him. This is the charge that Paul gave there in Romans 3:17. They don't know the Lord. Then they're sottish, sottish. So sottish, sottish children. So sottish translates sakal, which is a word for a fool, one of the words for fool or stupid. So they're stupid like a drunk. So you ever heard expression, a sot? Somebody's a sot, S-O-T. That means somebody's a drunkard. A sot is a drunkard. Now, that's popular over in Ireland. Everybody over in Ireland, except Christians, are sots. That's a popular term, S-O-T, a sot, somebody who's a drunkard. And they've got the pubs on every corner. I mean, it's a drunken nation, to be sure. But anyway, but sottish is expansion on this. So a sot is sottish. So keep that in mind. Not Scottish, but sottish. Don't get this confused, all right? But better not have anybody call you a sot. They have no understanding. They're wise and evil. Unknowledgeable to do good. They can't do good. All right, so he gives a description of the people. And so obviously, the Lord's going to deal with these people. All right, now, in an interesting verse in 4:23 and following. So we notice now, 23 to 26 starts off with, I beheld. So this is what he's seen. He's seen all this. So four times the prophet employed, I beheld, beginning with the language of God's creation when it was without form and void. So notice there, and lo, it was without form and void. All right, so look, notice back there, King James translates these words back there in Genesis chapter 1. And we see in verse 2. I mean, this is going way back, right? Second verse in the Bible. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So God, first thing God, the Lord created was a dark sphere of water. First thing, day one. Heaven wasn't created till day three. Sun and moon were not created till day four, and heaven's created day two, all right? But anyway, notice, without form and void. So he's using this expression on purpose. The earth was low, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. So in this, Jeremiah pictured the destruction of the chosen place of Jehovah, which was Jerusalem, as the focal point in all the cosmos, and now the reversal of creation and return to pre-creation chaos. So you think of this. He's using the expression here that we're going back. Everything that the Lord had planned in Genesis chapter 1 for his chosen people, now it's all being undone. I mean, this is wide sweeping here. Human history. So, now when the Lord created earth and then had landmass on the sphere of water called earth, he centered Jerusalem as the focal point. Ezekiel confirmed this saying, so I'm giving you Ezekiel 5:5. Thus saith the Lord, this is Jerusalem, I have set in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. So the focal point, back there in Genesis chapter 1, the second day, third day rather, where we have landmass, the focal point was Jerusalem. That was the ultimate goal. Ultimate goal there was Jerusalem. And in our final resting home is going to be what? The new Jerusalem. So you see, we'll go all the way from the beginning in human history all the way down here to the end of human history. And so, although it wasn't until David came along and conquered Jebus and renamed the city as City of Peace, Jerusalem, but this was the Lord's plan all along. So the new Jerusalem will be the heavenly home of all saints forever, as this was the divine plan. So was the Garden of Eden the original site for Jerusalem? Think of that. All right, so if we look at this, Lord creates sphere of water. All right, then the second day he creates earth. And we have heavens here. All right, here's earth. And he creates a landmass on day three. Landmass here. I wonder if the target of the landmass was Jerusalem. See, that's where this passage seems to be taking us. All right, Garden of Eden, where the original Jerusalem would have been, but then of course the flood came and destroyed the whole structure of the earth and so on. But now the Lord's not done, because he's going to have a new Jerusalem out here. In other words, this is his big plan here. Put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which would be, as they procreated and so on, had children, would it not be the City of Peace? But sin came. Sin came. But Lord's not going to let sin thwart his ultimate plan. He's going to have a new Jerusalem. So you think of that. Even there in the Song of Solomon, we have return to Adam and Eve, as it were, in the garden. So we have Solomon and his the one that he truly loves. They return to the garden. So there in Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12 and following, we see the word garden showing up six times. And Solomon, as he met this young lady out there in the vineyards, as he's working his vineyards, remember he had many, they fell in love. He had a true love rather than one of these arranged loves, marriages. And on the wedding night, where do they meet? They meet in, they consummate in the garden. All right. So here's a return. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where the Lord gave Adam and Eve the marriage, the institution of marriage in the garden, but they sinned. Now we have a return to all this. You follow that? And so you think of the big picture here. The Lord's plan was, I'm going to have a place for my people to worship me. So rather than having a sphere of water and no land, because man wasn't created to be a fish swimming around, so he creates landmass, and in that, then he places the Garden of Eden. Then he puts Adam and Eve in the garden and expects them to get married, day six, and then populate the earth and the garden. All right? And so they, of course, sin, and that doesn't come to pass. All right, so here's the big picture. So what Jeremiah is saying here, when the Babylonians come and destroy the southern kingdom, this is the Lord's ultimate plan through Abraham and then through Moses and coming all the way down here to through the kings and so on. His ultimate plan is for his chosen people to be in the garden, Jerusalem, and to serve him. And so that's the big picture here. And so he's had to correct some things, but he's not going to be completely thwarted in all this. So Jeremiah uses the term here. So this is the only other place that we have this term that we find here. And where he says in verse 23, form and without void. Without form and void is found here and back there. And so, as far as Jeremiah was concerned, the Babylonians are going to reduce everything God had planned all these centuries, and we're going to turn back to chaos, utter chaos. What do you think of that? So that's far-reaching. That's the big picture. You can't get any bigger than this. You follow that? All right, so now verse 24 to 26, he goes on to say, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down to the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So there's hints here at the creation week with the mountains, and then there has to be animals, and there has to be man. Now all these things are eliminated. So we're going back to utter chaos, going back to the original chaos. I mean, that's a far-sweeping position that Jeremiah is bringing in, and it gives us a perspective on this world where we live. And so we Gentiles, we fail to see some of these things. It's all about us Gentiles. We're in the church age of the Gentiles. We're the important ones, and the Lord's done with the Jews and so on. No, his whole human history is around his chosen people. Think of that. In fact, the Messiah came through Japheth, Ham, Shem. Oh, the Messiah came through Shem. And so these are his chosen people. And you see the big picture. This is what life's really all about. Right. Not our driving up 84 and leaving Cromwell and this and that and all these things. I mean, although it's important, we have to do that. But we have to look beyond the mundane to the big picture here. You follow that? So Jeremiah is the one who uses this. And he's talking about chaos. We have the history of everything from Creation Week all the way down here to 586. And God's dealing with his people, basically. And now chaos, and we're going to return back to where we were. So, in 24 through 26, the Babylonians will reverse Jehovah's original plan of chaos to perfection. Remember, that was chaos? Without form and void, chaos to perfection. He perfected everything in the first 6 days, right? Perfect creation, perfect couple, and forced the return of his chosen people to their ordained place, to the unstable mountains and hills, to the lack of man and animals, and to the utter destruction of the original plan for creation, a blessed place for the Shemites. Now, in time, he chose the Shemites. Now, he could have chosen any of the three sons, but he chose the Shemites. So we see the widespread message of Jeremiah here. All right, then 27:31. So, and thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. See, he could have said right there in 586, all right, I'm done with human history. I'm done. Could have said that, but he's not. Because he's going to bring a redeemer in who's going to salvage his plan and save the remnant believers. All right, so we see the long suffering of the Lord. Look at that. Hundreds of years. So then we notice next, and this shall the earth born and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go in the thickets and climb up upon the rocks, and every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do, though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rinnest thy face with painting, in vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, and the spreading of her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul was worried because of murderers. So it's wide sweeping as well. So not to be thwarted in the commentary. Jehovah will destroy Judah and restore it. So he's going to restore the temple, rebuilding of the temple after the 70-year captivity. And so this is where Ezra chapter 1 comes in, so we can look there for just a minute. So we look there in 2 Chronicles, and then we come here to Ezra chapter 1. And notice what the Lord is going to do. In fact, right before we get to Ezra, we're in 2 Chronicles. And the last two verses, 2 Chronicles, let's look at that. Chronicles 36. So in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so remember the Persians took over the Babylonians, defeated them, where the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it also in writing. And so thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? And the Lord his God be with him, and let him go. And then we move right into Ezra chapter 1, almost a repeat of this. So Cyrus wants the Jews who are returning now, after he's conquered Babylon and the exile's about over, he wants the Jews to come back. So about 50,000 Jews came back in the first visit. And it charged them in verse 2 to build him, build Jehovah, a house in Jerusalem. And so Lord is going to have a pagan king encourage the Jews to build the second temple. And so this is where Haggai and Zechariah come in, because they challenge Zerubbabel and Joshua, these are all returning Jews, to build the second temple. But the Lord uses Cyrus to do this. All right, so he's not going to be thwarted. Then in the commentary, nevertheless, the city will fall, and the Jews will flee to thickets and rocks to no avail. Some will play the harlot. So that's what that verse 30 means. You're going to dress up like a harlot, as it were, and try to seduce the Babylonians when they come in. That's going to fail. That'll fail miserably. And so bewailing will be in anguish, and a cry of woe will follow because of the murderous enemy. So the murderers are the Babylonians who come in and slay them. So verse 13, we see reference to woe here as well. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. So Jeremiah then gives a big picture, but everything was linked to his chosen people being in Jerusalem, being in the Solomonic Temple. I mean, this is the greatest of the greatest. And then when they rebelled, he took everything away, but he's going to start all over. He'll start all over. And he will have a believing remnant. So the Jews will have to go through tribulation, 3.5 years in tribulation. Antichrist will get in the third temple, demand the Jews to worship him. Some of them will flee. They'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will hide them for 3.5 years. They then will go into the millennium and have offspring and serve the Lord. So that's the big picture of human history. All right, so Jeremiah gives us this focal point. So the Lord had a plan all along. And he's going to fulfill that plan. And he's got a plan for us. So even when we're going this way and get off track and so on, he has a tendency to want to bring us back and get us connected, get us focused, and accomplish his plan through us, even though he's dealing with us. All right? So we keep those things in mind. He's got a plan for us. And he's going to use us to fulfill that plan. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time being in the Word of God. Bless each one. Help us have a bigger picture of life and what you're doing here. Thank you for the passage at hand. Bless our prayer time now, we ask. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.